Please turn with me to the chapter we read in the first epistle of Paul to the Corinthians, chapter 2. We shall read again at verse 14. 1 Corinthians chapter 2 at verse 14. But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. Amen. In this verse, the Apostle Paul provides us with an explanation of something we are all too familiar with. Something which occurs in the work of evangelism and is also found within the church itself. People who hear the gospel but do not believe. People who learn of Jesus Christ but they do not put their trust in him. They see no personal need of him. They may hear much, but they are not changed, not savingly. They may have some experience of the Lord's dealings, certain conviction of sin for a time, soberness of thought. They may try to amend their lives, make themselves fit for God in their own imagination. But they're not saved. They're not children of God. They never have a true, well-grounded hope of heaven. Now, it's not the fault of the gospel. We learn at the beginning of this chapter how the Apostle Paul ministered the word. And I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God. The word of God is God's witness. In it he reveals truths concerning himself and concerning man, and concerning the way of salvation in Jesus Christ. For I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. That's the gospel. The good news from God for sinners of mankind. Paul declared it. He was single-minded. I determined not to know anything among you save this. Well, it could be the fault of the preacher, and perhaps in many cases it is, that what the people are hearing is not the gospel of God. It's not the truth concerning Christ and him crucified. Preachers may adulterate the gospel, but Paul did not do that. Verse 3. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. And my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power. He did not add anything to the gospel, just as he did not take anything away from the gospel. He did not try to dress it up, make it more palatable, more attractive. Sometimes we hear today of making the gospel relevant to people. Well, it is relevant because of what it is and because of what man is. And that's what we're learning in our text. The fault, if we may call it that, why so many who hear the gospel are not saved is not to do with the gospel itself or with the preacher. The fault is with the hearer. The fault is in man. And that's what we have in our text. And in this chapter, notice there, the natural man. And that's the problem. What we are, in and of ourselves. And we may hear with the outward ear, but we do not hear within our soul. And because we do not hear within our soul, we do not live spiritually. We remain dead in trespasses and sins. And that is a tragedy for anyone. Because at the last day, it will be evident that we had much light. God's word was preached to us. Perhaps we read the Bible. We read it many times even. And yet, for all the light that we had, we did not receive that light. It did not enter in. And we remain as we were. Indeed, we became worse, hardened against God. Well, let us consider the natural man, and as we do so, we pray indeed that the Lord would show us, each one, what we are in his sight, and that the Lord would be pleased to make known to us in a saving way his gospel. The identity of the natural man, that will be our first point with God's help. It's not a reference to human nature as such. Man was made to know and enjoy God, to trust and obey him. And you can see that in the opening chapters of the Bible. There you have the account of man's creation. A unique creature made in the image and likeness of God and made for fellowship with God. And you think of Adam in the state of innocency, and he's upright, he's righteous, there's holiness in his heart, and there's knowledge and understanding in his mind. He dwells in the presence of the Most High, and he delights in that presence. He's the friend of God. He seeks fellowship with God. And in his innocency, that's what he has. And Eve also, our first parent. Perfect in the sense of being without sin. And there, delighting in God. And something has happened, has it not? That it should no longer be the case. And that Paul should write here of the natural man. You see, it's a reference not to humanity as such, it's a reference to fallen humanity. It's a reference to what took place when Adam sinned against God by eating the forbidden fruit. When he fell from his first estate. When he plunged himself and all his posterity into the state of sin and misery. Adam became a natural man. And his original sin is ours too. When we come into the world, we come in as those who are sinners by nature and then by practice. or the fall, the greatest calamity in the history of this world, and yet ordained by God, man responsible for his sin, but this ordered and directed by God to the end that he might reveal the glory of his grace in the salvation of a people taken out of our fallen reigns. The natural man. The word means sensual. It refers to the fact that in our fallen state, we live according to our physical senses and what they teach us. Seeing, the hearing, the touching, the tasting. That's how we live. It's as though to us, in that state, the only things that are real are the things we can apprehend with these senses. We're separated from God. That was the calamity of man's sin. Sin always separates. Separates from God. We're at a great distance from him. There is a gulf between. And we're in the world that God made. And we're the creatures of God. He fashioned us. Made us for himself. Yet we're ignorant. We're unbelieving. Now there's a remnant of the knowledge of God there. You find it throughout the world. In every nation, people, whatever their culture, whatever their civilization, a sense of God. And it's evident because you find everywhere this desire to worship. And of course it's debased because of man's ignorance through sin. What does man do? He doesn't worship the true and living God because he doesn't know the true and living God. He worships his own God, a God he makes for himself. It may be a literal idol. Something that he fashions with his hands. And he bows down before it. And he gives it honor. And that is his God. Or it may be something in his mind. Something he sets his affections upon, his desires upon. Something that's all consuming for him. And all too often, indeed, this is inevitable. It ends up by being self. What is the most important thing? Myself. Sin has made us like that. Self-centered. Well, we may have a natural sort of kindness to those who are near and dear to us. And we have a love, a natural affection toward those in our own family circle. But in the end, we tend to be seeking our own advantage, serving our own interests. And God is not in all our thoughts. One of the most searching and humbling chapters in the Word of God, and one which so many today are loath even to read or to consider, is Romans chapter 1. Because it's speaking of these things. And we're told there that man, although he knew God, glorified him not as God, men were not thankful. but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools, and changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man, and to birds, and four-footed beasts, and creeping things. And the devastating consequences of that, man's rejection of the true and living God, his devotion to his idols, there's a divine judgment that follows. Wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lusts of their own hearts, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves, who changed the truth of God into a lie, and worshipped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. Now that's evident in our own society. Do we not pride ourselves as a people on how advanced we are and the things we're able to do? But men, by their sin, have in many cases reduced themselves to the level of beasts. And what Paul is writing of there is such things as homosexuality, that which is against nature. And people perhaps say, well, will not God judge our land for such a thing? What we have to understand is that that itself is the judgment. Because we've turned from God, because we've rejected Him, these things have come upon us. Oh, the sadness of our own society, and the blindness of those who profess themselves to be learned and to have wisdom, and they cannot see. But in the most important thing, man knows nothing. Natural man, he's blinded by his sin. And a man does not necessarily need to be profane or scandalous in his conduct. He may be respectable in the eyes of many. But if he is this, a natural man, then he is far from God. And the most solemn thing of all is this. The natural man may be within the visible church. He may be there in the company of God's people. And he may be worshipping God after a fashion. But it's only after a fashion. The heart is not engaged in it. He's blind spiritually. And God looks upon him and upon his heart, and there's nothing there to please the Lord. The identity of the natural man, it's mankind since the fall. It's those who are in this world and they do not know God because of the corruption within their own hearts and the blindness, the spiritual blindness which results. Secondly, we have the difficulty of the natural man. The natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. Proud man, learned in many things, and we do not deny at all that there has been a certain progress in man's knowledge. He's able to explore. He's able to invent. He's able to discover many, many things. But there's one thing missing. And because of it, all his knowledge is not in the end to his advantage, not to his eternal good. God is not regarded by man. The God who made all things, upholds and governs them. The God who created time and space, and the God who oversees the history of this world, having purposed it, and he will bring it to a conclusion. And man is at the center of God's purpose. And man, ignorant of God, heading to the judgment day, what then of fallen, sinful man, the natural man? He avoids meeting with God here. He shuts out the thought of the Most High. But he cannot do that forever. One day, we must all meet God. One day, we must stand before the judgment seat of Christ. Man, spiritually, morally, is crippled by an inability of a profound kind. He does not entertain the things of the Spirit of God. Now that's not a reference to the grace of the Holy Spirit, for as we know, God's grace is irresistible. And when God will save a sinner, he will save that sinner, and nothing will withstand him, and that one will be made willing in a day of God's power. But the things of the Spirit of God are the things of the Word of God. Because all Scripture is given by inspiration, given by the Spirit. Holy men of God, raised up by him. A God revealed to their minds his truth, which they then delivered to the church. These things were committed to writing. And that's what you have in your Bible in front of you. The things of the Spirit of God. And the natural man will not receive them. He may read. He doesn't really meditate upon the things he reads. He may read, but he'll soon forget what his eyes rested upon for a moment. He does not receive the things of the Spirit of God. He can't understand them. He can't accept them. He does not truly believe the Bible. Now, perhaps it is your confession that the Bible is the Word of God. I trust that it is. But what does the Bible mean to you? What place does it have in your life? Is it that which you live by? Is it that which shapes your thinking, directs your speaking, governs your actions? You seek to live according to its light. Is it for you your authority, your supreme authority? You see, that characterizes the true church and the true Christian. Many will pay lip service to the Bible. It may be read even today in modernist churches, churches which have lost the gospel, but they do not really believe it. It's not dwelling in their hearts richly in all wisdom. It's not their guiding light, but it must be. Yet here's the natural man. This is his difficulty. For all his hearing, there is no believing. No trusting, no repenting, no depending upon the Lord Jesus Christ, who was crucified for sinners. Spiritually blind. We perhaps used this illustration previously. You can appreciate, if you have your natural sight, many things in this world, God's creation. And one we often delight in, even rejoice in, is a spectacular sunset. When the sun goes beyond the horizon, it sinks in the sky, and the colors that are manifest, and the beauty of these things, and we're beholding the glory of God, because it is the work of His hands. And we appreciate it, and we may speak of it. But you imagine someone who's blind, who has been blind from birth. They've never seen such a thing. And you describe it to them. And you use all the eloquent words you can. And you speak about it with fervency and passion, because it's a beautiful thing, a wonderful thing. But that person you're speaking to cannot really appreciate what you're saying. Cannot comprehend it. Certainly can't experience it. Friends, it's the same spiritually. Ministers preach the gospel of Christ, and they endeavor to do so as led by the Spirit of God, enabled to preach things plainly, in a straightforward manner, an earnest manner, with pleading, beseeching. Gospel calls the sinner, commands the sinner to come, invites the sinner to come. Comes with all the authority of God, because it is God's gospel. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, thou shalt be saved, and thy house. Ah, but those who hear, what is their response? Well, perhaps, in God's great mercy, ones and twos here and there will hear and heed, and they will come to Christ for salvation. But so many, and it seems to be very many in our day, they listen, but they're not really interested. And in the end, they put it away from themselves. Now let us not imagine that this is unique to our own day. How often we think upon the words in Isaiah chapter 53. Who hath believed our report? And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, and as a root out of a dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness, and when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Is that how it is with you? I trust not. But left to ourselves, that is how it is with us. Because we are natural men and women. Paul has said something concerning this in his first chapter. But we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks or Gentiles foolishness. But unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. Where do we stand? Man is a very perverse creature because of his sin. You have such a person as the atheist, someone who says he does not believe in God, or he believes that there is no God. What does he spend his time doing? What effort does he make continually? Well, he rages against God, denounces God and belief in God. Even this God, he professes to believe, does not exist. There's an enmity in man's heart against God. And no man can be in the middle. We're either for God, for the Lord Jesus Christ, or against God, against the Lord Jesus Christ. And it will be evident which we are. There's no middle ground. No neutrality. And here's the difficulty. The natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. For they are foolishness unto him. Well, here's the truth. It's not the things of the Bible that are foolish. It's man who is foolish, and foolish because of sin. Well, thirdly and finally, the remedy for the natural man. Neither can he know them because they are spiritually discerned. It's not a matter of man's learning. Sometimes people think it's that way. Or you've been brought up with the Bible. You've been taught these things. You've gone to church from your earliest years. You know all about these things. I know nothing about these things. You've learned far more than I have. It's not a matter of how much we have learned. What knowledge we have in our minds. We must have a certain knowledge. We must be aware of certain truths in the scriptures. But the problem is spiritual. It has to do with our heart, our fallen nature. Neither can he know them because they are spiritually discerned. You think of the scribes, you think of the Pharisees of Jesus' day. They were familiar with the scriptures of the Old Testament. They were learned in them. But in so many cases, they were ignorant of God. And when Christ came unto his own, they did not receive him. And the enmity of the Pharisees and those like them was seen in what they did to Jesus Christ. How they would destroy him, and how in the end the Jews as a people, in their blindness, cried, crucify him, crucify him. The natural man, and he cannot know the things of the Spirit of God. He cannot receive them. And he needs to receive them. What is required? Well, what is required is what we learn when we turn to John chapter 3. And there we have one of the Jews, a Pharisee indeed, And his name is Nicodemus. He's a ruler. He is indeed a master of Israel. But he does not know God. Not in a saving way. If there's something working in his soul, he cannot rest. He has no peace within. And he comes to Jesus. He comes by night. And he comes giving a certain honor to Jesus. We know that thou art a teacher come from God. He calls him Rabbi. And he makes reference to the miracles that Christ has been performing. No man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. But then note the reply of Christ. Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again or born from above, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Christ goes straight to the heart of the matter. Nicodemus, this is your problem. You are spiritually dead. Put all your knowledge, all your learning, put all your devotion. You need a spiritual rebirth. And so the dialogue continues. And Christ says this in verse 6, That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. And there you have the key. We come into this world, and we are flesh, spiritually speaking. Dead and lost in our sin. And we need to be made spiritually alive. We cannot receive that from man. Not from our parents. Not from the preacher. We can only receive that from God. And from the Spirit of God. Our heart must be opened to receive the word of God. Only grace can do that. There were those in Corinth, and that had been their experience. They had sought the Lord. The Lord had mercy upon them. They had looked to Jesus Christ. He had blessed them. And they were now among the people of God. And sons and daughters of the living God. Through a spiritual rebirth. And the effect of the work of the Spirit of God in the soul is to give the ability to know and understand spiritual truth. The things contained in the scriptures. Spiritually discerned. Or how can we know them? By the blessing of the Spirit of Christ. Entering into our hearts. Bringing the word with power. Giving us light where before there was darkness. Now we are alive in Christ. It's the beginning of life everlasting. And we're walking with Christ. And we know him. And we desire to know him more and more. And all things have become new. Old things have passed away. The things of this world. And our worldly lives, we want no more to do with those things. We have something far, far better. Well, are you a natural man or a spiritual man? Are you still in your sins or do you know the grace of God in truth? Do you have something of the mind of Christ through the Word of God and its teaching? Are you the Lord's? This is the great question. And only you, in the light of the Scriptures, can know where you stand with God. And we pray that the Lord, the Spirit, would search and try us all. And we trust that we would be given that assurance that we are His. We belong to Christ. We shall belong to Him forever. Saved in the Lord with an everlasting salvation. And if not, that the Lord would lead us to Himself and make us wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. May God bless His word to us. Let us pray. O Lord, we pray for light from Thy word to know ourselves and ourselves as we are before Thee. Teach us Thy ways, lead us in them. Above all, may we know Jesus Christ as the way, the truth, and the life, and no man cometh unto the Father but by Him. Bless us each one, and forgive our sins, for Jesus' sake. Amen.